It is impossible to overemphasize the importance of parables in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 30 recorded in the Gospels, and he actually spoke many more. In Mark's Gospel, we read that with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. This means that parables are at the very core of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the parables are well loved and well known, but they're little understood. Do you know why Jesus spoke in parables? Do you understand them? Do you know what they're teaching? Because unless you know the answers to these questions, then this central part of the teaching of Jesus Christ will be like a closed book to you. They will just be stories and tell you nothing more. Our reading from Luke 8 gives us the answers about parables. Jesus tells us why he spoke in parables, and also meaning of the most important parable, which is the parable of the sower. And this sermon is going to be divided into two parts, and each part will have three subpoints. The first part, we ask, what is the point of parables? And in the second part, we ask, what is the point of the parable of the sower? So first of all, what is the point of parables? And to answer this question, I'm going to ask three questions. And the first is this, well, what is a parable? Well, the simplest answer is maybe one you learnt in Sunday school when you were a child. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But I want to say a little bit more. Parables actually are unique to the teaching of Jesus Christ. You do not find parables, strictly speaking, anywhere else in the Bible. And what does Jesus aim to do when he teaches in a parable? He sets out to explain a spiritual truth, and in particular, a spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 8, he says he was bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. They're about the kingdom of God. And to explain spiritual truths, Jesus uses a story that is realistic. It's a story that really could have happened and maybe did happen. Parables are not fables. We don't have here birds that can talk. We don't have people that can fly. Instead, we have stories about ordinary life. And the wonder of the parables that Jesus told is that he uses a story that is memorable. Once you've heard a parable, you remember it. But now it comes a little bit more difficult. So a parable is an easy to remember earthly story, but it has a spiritual meaning which is not necessarily easy to grasp. We know this not only from our own experience, but more importantly from the people who heard the parables. Look what the disciples said after Jesus had told the parable of the sower. It's in Luke 8, verse 9. What does this parable mean? They didn't understand. They understood the story, but not what it meant. And we find that this was not just to do with the parable of the sower. Back in Mark 4, we read that Jesus had to explain them all to his disciples. The point is this. Parables have a spiritual meaning. But to understand that spiritual meaning, you need to have a spiritual heart. In other words, the unsaved won't understand the parables. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. I'll read it. It's on page 1013. But this is what we read. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It's on page 1013. This is a verse that we read about this. This is what we read. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Parables are like walnuts. Do you like a good walnut? There's a problem with a walnut, is that it's very, very hard and difficult to get inside. Now, near where we live, there's quite a few walnut trees. And there's also quite a few birds called crows. And these birds love walnuts. Yes, they do. But how are they going to crack them open? Well, this is what the crows do. They pick up a walnut in their beak. They fly up about 20 or 30 metres above a road. And then they drop the walnut onto the road. And it falls. And hopefully it cracks open. Sometimes it takes several attempts. And at this time of year, if you walk on the roads near me, there's all these walnut shells everywhere where the crows have picked them up and dropped them down. It's showing that it takes a great deal of effort to get inside a walnut. And so it is with parables. It takes spiritual effort to crack open a parable and to benefit from its contents. Now this leads to our second question. Why then did our Lord teach us in parables? They're difficult to understand. Why? We don't have to guess the answer. Jesus tells us. Look in verse 10 of Luke 8. He said, "To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Again, the parables about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. "But to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Jesus is saying the parables are for you believers. They're to help you to understand the kingdom of God. So parables are for believers, not unbelievers. If you like, for Christians. That's who they're for. Why is this? Because they have a spiritual meaning. And to understand the spiritual meaning, you need to have a spiritual heart. You need to have the Holy Spirit within you. So parables were given to feed the sheep and not the goats. In fact, we can go further. The Lord, in one sense, gave them to feed the sheep and to starve the goats. Look what Jesus says again in verse 10. "Seeing that they may not see, and hearing that they may not understand." Now here is a fundamental truth about parables. And it's very sobering, but very important. Parables divide the congregation. They divide us. For those who are saved and have the Spirit of Christ, the parable feeds their soul and they grow in their faith. But for those who are unsaved and do not have the Spirit of Christ, the parables do not feed their soul. Their faith doesn't grow because they have no faith. It does them no good at all. Now you can see this in a very simple way. If you go and speak to the average non-Christian, maybe who knows something about the teaching of Jesus, and ask them, "Do you know any of the parables of Jesus?" And they may say, "Oh, yes." And they may tell you, for instance, the parable of the sower. But if you then ask them, "What does that mean?" What will they say? They'll say, "I don't know. It's a nice story." And if they do say something, they'll get it wrong. So, my friends, parables are a means of enriching believers but impoverishing unbelievers. The unsaved person hears a parable. He loves the story. It's a lovely story. but he doesn't care to find out its spiritual meaning. So they finish up further from the kingdom than when they started, because they've heard the word and it's had no effect. Now, this is very important for you here this morning. As you hear the teaching of a parable, like the parable of the sower, it will either take you closer to God or lead you further away from God. There is no middle ground. Whenever we look at a parable, it will either lead to your heart being heartened or your heart being hardened. So, my friends, parables are not just nice stories for children. The parable is a way of showing where you stand before God and where you will spend eternity. It is an earthly story with a vital heavenly meaning. And what is that meaning? Well, that brings us to our third question under this first point. How are we to interpret parables? Well, there's a very simple answer. We need to go to the Master. We need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Parables have spiritual truth that can only be understood spiritually with the help of the Lord. You cannot understand a parable without going to Christ. And what does Christ say in Luke 8, verse 10? He says they're about the kingdom of God. They're about a spiritual world. And that is why only those enlightened by the Holy Spirit can understand the parables. And each parable has one basic purpose, one basic message. The basic message may teach several truths, but they're all linked. But how do we know what that truth is? Well, thank the Lord, normally he tells us. Usually Jesus tells us. Look, for instance, at the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, if you turn over a couple of pages. Luke 12. The parable of the rich fool. Jesus tells us what this parable means. Look at verse 15 and 16. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them. There it is. It's about covetousness. On other occasions, it's clear from the context. This is the case with the parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer asks Jesus a question. Who is my neighbour? Jesus told the parable to answer that question. Now, having identified the purpose and main message of a parable, it's very important that we don't then press the details of the parable to find some meaning in every single phrase. We must recognise that the Lord, in order to make the story interesting, added extra colour and details. For instance, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, I hope you know it, we're told that he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper. I don't think that there's a spiritual significance in that there's 2 denarii rather than 1 or 3 or 5. It's just Jesus saying he gave enough money to care for the man more than one night, actually. That's all it's saying. If we begin to look at these details for spiritual meaning, we lose sight of the main message. And that is really important. So this brings us back to summarise this first point. What is the point of a parable? The answer is the Lord uses parables to teach his disciples spiritual lessons. So the question is this. Are you looking to apply the teaching of the parables to you? Are you looking to apply the teaching of the parable of the sower to you? And that brings us to our second point. What is the point of the parable of the sower that we read? Now, I said that this is the most important parable. Why do I say that? Well, first, the parable of the sower is the only one mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in John. In all three Gospels, it's mentioned. And second, this is the only parable that is explained by Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Lord only explains one other parable, which is the parable of the wheat and tares, but that's only in Matthew. And also, every time we read the parable of the sower in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read immediately the reason that Jesus spoke in parables. So this is the most important parable. So what is the point of the parable of the sower? What is its message? Well, to answer that, I'm going to give 3 points, because there are 3 points. They're all connected, the main message of this parable. First, this parable teaches that all spiritual work is done through the Word. That's what it's teaching. We find this in the explanation Jesus gives of the parable. Look at verse 11. What does he say? Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Here is the key to unlocking the meaning of this parable. Now we call this the parable of the sower, but in one sense a better name would be the parable of the seed, because the emphasis is not on the person sowing, but upon the seed and then the soil. It's about the Word of God. Now, what does this phrase, the Word of God, mean? A little ancient Greek lesson for you. In ancient Greek, if we had a Greek New Testament, there are no capital letters or small letters. It was all written in capital letters. So, how are we going to translate this word, word? Is it with a capital W? Are we going to say that all spiritual work is done by the Word of God, meaning the Bible? Or is it with a little W? All spiritual work is done by the spoken word, like preaching. And the answer is both. All spiritual work is done by the Word of God that we call the Bible. The Bible is the library of 66 books that has one message, and it is a word breathed out by God. But that word is then preached with a little W. And it's also called the Word of God with a little W. And true preaching is simply teaching what the Bible says, proclaiming the good news, witnessing to the facts, explaining the word. So the fundamental teaching of this parable is that all spiritual work is done by the Bible and by the preaching based upon the Bible. Now, this is very important. There is a great emphasis today in some Christian circles to say that we can proclaim the good news by other ways. But Jesus did not say that the seed is putting on a play. Jesus did not say that the seed is singing, although I love to sing. Jesus did not say that the seed is dancing. The seed is the written, read, and preached Word of God. So, all spiritual work is done through the Word. The second great lesson connected with that of this parable is that this parable teaches us is that how we respond to the Word of God reveals where we are spiritually. The mere fact that you have contact with the Word of God tells you and me nothing about your spiritual state. The mere fact you're in church, hearing the Word of God, tells me nothing whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Nothing at all. It is your response to the Word which reveals where you are spiritually. It is your response to the word that reveals whether you're in the kingdom of heaven or you're not. It is your response to the word that reveals whether you're making spiritual progress or you're not. And the Lord Jesus, of course, in this parable, outlines 4 different responses to the word. And these 4 responses cover everybody. They cover all of you in this room. You are one of these four groups of people. All and everybody falls into one of four categories. And only one of those categories are people who are heading for heaven. So let's look at the four responses. Firstly, Jesus, we have the response of those who are spiritually nowhere. Look at verse 5 as we look at this parable now. What does it say? A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Along the edge of fields in the east, there was a piece of flat ground, rather like a footpath where they would walk. It happens in some of our fields today. And on this flat ground, as the sower sowed his seed, he cast it, some fell upon this hard ground. It lay on the surface. It got crushed as people walked past. And before the seed germinates, the birds come in. Nice lunch, thank you very much. And they eat it. It's gone. The Lord Jesus gives the interpretation in verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There are people who hear the word of God and it has no effect upon them at all. The word of God says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved from your sins. These people hear the word, but it has no effect. They don't believe, so they're not saved. And there will be some people like that here in this church today. You come to church because you come to church. You come to church because your family makes you come. You come to church because you don't want to upset somebody, so you come. But you've no real interest in the Bible or in preaching. As the word of God is being read and as it is being preached, you're not thinking about the words you're hearing. You're thinking that this message has nothing to do with you. It's boring. You think it's irrelevant. And then your phone pings. And there's some TikTok video being sent by a friend. And suddenly you're looking at it and saying, wow, that's interesting. And that's what you're concentrating on. And the word you heard has gone. Vanished. Lost. Forgotten. And it comes to the end of the service, and you go out the door just as you came in, and you're back on your phone playing a game. No spiritual good has been done to your soul. Is that you, my friends? If it is, and if you carry on living that way, then you're heading for a lost eternity to that awful place called hell. Second, we have the response of people who seem to be going somewhere, but actually they're going nowhere. Look at verse 6. Some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. These seeds fell on stony ground, where they could not be seen by the birds. They fell between the cracks. The sun comes out and warms the seed, and the seed begins to grow, because it's got some moisture within it. But because there's no moisture in the soil, it's no soil there, the seed then withers and dies. Jesus explains this in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while. And in time of temptation, they fall away. The person pictured here hears the gospel, hears the word of God, and it has some effect. But the effect is not lasting. Here you are in church. You are pleased to be in church. You listen to the sermon and maybe you enjoy the message. You may even speak with some enthusiasm about the word after the service. But there's nothing lasting happening in your heart. And one day, you are tempted to do something that you know the Bible says is wrong. And rather than resisting the temptation, you fall for the sin and fall away. Maybe it's a temptation to sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe it's a temptation, the call of the mountains, so you go to the mountains rather than going to church. Maybe it's a temptation to take a wonderful job in a wonderful city, except the city has no faithful church. At the end of the day, what you're tempted to do is more important than following God. So you give up on church, you give up on the Bible, you give up on Christ. Friends, this may be true of some of you. There are people being in this church in exactly this situation. If we all met together again in 12 months' time, would you still be going to church? Would you be still seeking to follow God? Or will something have tempted you to go away? Third, we have the response of those who seem to have faith, but they can never quite give up the things of the world. Look at verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and it choked it. So some of the seed falls where there is soil, but there's also weeds growing. And the seeds begin to grow, but so do the weeds. And have you noticed that weeds grow faster than plants? It's true, isn't it? And they grow faster and they choke your nice seedlings you've planted unless you pull up the weeds. And the seedling dies. The seedling dies before it bears any fruit. Now Jesus explains this for us in verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. This person, going a stage further really, hears the gospel and it has some good effect. Not only are you pleased to be in church and to hear the word, but the word touches your conscience and your life begins to change. You keep clear of many things the Bible says is wrong, and you adopt many good things that the Bible says are right. But you never go the whole way. There is something holding you back from an out and out commitment to the Lord. There is something holding you back from witnessing to others, from being baptized, from joining the church. You promise yourself that one day, I'll be fully committed to the Lord. But that day never comes. What's the problem? It's very simple. There is something else in your life that is more important to you than God. There is something which you value more than the word of God. And what is that, says Jesus? It is the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You spend your time worrying about your career, and that is more important to you than God. You make it your priority to become rich in this world, and that is more important to you than becoming rich in the kingdom of God. You love the pleasures of this life, your clothes, your looks, your music, your phone, and you love them more than the pleasures found in the kingdom of God. And eventually, one day, there is a moment of decision when you suddenly realize this and you stop coming to church and you give up the faith. And what is the problem? The problem is you're not saved. You have not denied yourself, taken up your cross and followed Jesus. And as a result, you never produce fruit that is evidence that you are saved. Is that you, my friends? Are the cares of this world, the riches of this world, or the pleasures of the world calling to you, calling you away from God? Then beware, because soon those desires will throttle your spiritual life. And in the end, you will find yourself far from God and far from hearing the word of God and heading to a place far from God's love. Fourthly, my friends, we have, of course, those who have genuine faith. Look at verse 8. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. These are the other seeds. They fall onto good ground. And there in well-watered soil, with the sun shining, the seeds spring up and they grow up and they bear fruit 100-fold. And the Lord gives us the explanation. Well, I hope you don't need to give it to you. Look at verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a good and noble heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This person hears the word of God, and it has a profound effect on their life. Their life is turned upside down, and soon their life begins to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, and peace, goodness and kindness. And their life will continue to bear fruit, more fruit, until the end, because now they're in the kingdom of God. And now they are living more like Christ. And why is this, says Jesus? Jesus says, it's because they have a noble and good heart. But here's a problem. Which of us by nature has a good and noble heart? None of us. By nature, no one has. So why have these people got a new heart? Why? How? Because God has given them a new heart. God has given them a heart, that good soil, to receive the word of God. They've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And that word of God, when it's sown in their hearts respond because God has changed their heart. Now let me emphasize again, all of you in this room, including me, fall into one of these four categories. I don't know for certain, actually, which category you fall into. Ultimately, only God knows. But what I can say is this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And even if you came into this church this morning with a heart of stone, with a heart being choked by the cares of the world, there is hope for you. Because God is in the business of changing men and women's heart. But how can you be changed? How can you have that new heart to receive the word of God? And that brings us to our third and final lesson from this parable. This parable teaches us that the word of God must be our priority. The word of God must be the priority in your life. If no spiritual work is done except through the word, then the word of God must have a central place in your life. You must read it and reread it. You must listen to good preaching. You must keep listening to good preaching. But remember, reading and hearing the word of God is not enough. Having warm feelings about the word of God is not enough. Having an understanding of the word of God is not enough. You need a heart that is changed by the word. And for that to happen, you need a new heart. And our heart will only be good if God the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. Then and only then will the word of God touch the depths of your soul. Only then will your life produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only then will there be true evidence you're saved. And if the word of God is not changing you, if you know that you have a hard heart, if you know that you find the word of God boring, or if you have a heart that is full of the cares of this world, then cry out to God to change your heart. Take on your lips the words of King David in Psalm 51 when he said, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And on the authority of God's word, I can promise you that if you seek the Lord, you will find him. And if you come confessing you have a stony heart, he will change your heart, because that is what God has promised to do. "Come to me," says Jesus. And he means it. It's offered to all. Secondly, my friends, the word of God must not only be the priority in our life, it must be the priority in our church life. If all spiritual work is done through the word, then the word of God must be at the center of all we do in this church. The hymns and the prayers must be rooted in the word. The word must be read and preached. Pray for the word to be faithfully preached. That's when spiritual work is done. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. And finally, my friends, the word of God must be at the center of our evangelism. If faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, then the word of God must be at the center of when we witness about Christ. Not singing, not dancing, not even giving away balloons, if you like. Ultimately, it's about words. We must tell people the truth. And we must proclaim with words the gospel we find in the scriptures. We must not be afraid to speak of sin and judgment and hell. We must not be afraid to use words to proclaim there is only one way to be saved. And that is by repenting and believing in Jesus. That's the only way you can get to heaven and I can get to heaven. By believing in Jesus. Because Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. So my friends, this morning you've heard the word of God. The seed has been sown. But what kind of reception has it found in your heart? Is the word that you've heard this morning going to change you? Is it going to bear fruit? Or is the devil going to snatch it away? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.